Please remain standing, if you would. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 4. My Bible is so worn, I now have a reversible cover. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning with verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness and saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it bestows upon us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, as we look at your word and we look at how it applies to our life, Father, may you give us the grace to understand things that the world just does not understand and cannot explain. Father, thank you for this morning, for all who are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank each of you for coming out on Labor Day. We're looking forward to the Labor Day of one person in particular. As we look at this morning in Matthew chapter 4, I got a preacher joke to tell. I'm sorry. The story is true, but the names have been changed to protect the innocents. Okay? Most of you don't know, but there, at least according to the internet, there was a balcony up on the back made for the sound booth. And it was only big enough for one person. But as the preacher, don't worry, Ray, I'm not using your name, honest. As the preacher was preaching, he would sometimes get carried away in his preaching. And halfway through this one particular sermon, he saw his 8-year-old son up in the vacant balcony, lean over with a pea gun and fire around into the back of a guy's head. And just as he cocked it and was ready to go around again, Ray was just about to issue a strong, very vocal, verbal rebuke. And his son Raymond says, I changed the name again. His son Raymond says, don't worry, Dad. You keep preaching, and I'll keep them awake. Billy Graham told it. I figured I could, too. Chapter 4 of Matthew begins the ministry of Christ. You know that in chapter 3, he was baptized. And he began with the God's seal of approval. You could probably all say it with me if you wanted. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That's right. It was God's seal of approval. And from there, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And for the first 12 verses, he endures a temptation from Satan that is significant to his ministry. Think about it. There are all kinds of initiation rites, right? When you're in the Navy, the first time you cross the Creator, there's an initiation. You go to college, fraternities or sororities, there's initiations. Every sector of society tends to have an initiation. But this is not that. This is not something that he has to prove, or this is not something that he has to refute. He just has to deal with the temptation. You all understand the process, right? You've been tempted before, correct? Everybody has these times in their lives where they have to go through struggles, and Jesus did the same. But the significance is that in verse 10 of chapter 4, Jesus says, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him, and angels came to minister to him." What a difference. You're being bombarded. I know you guys have had to deal with things at work where you feel like you've been bombarded. Maybe things at home. You feel like you've been bombarded. You can't push this presence away. But then God forces him away and sends you ministering angels. I felt those angels before. Ray has a very nice touch as an angel. Okay, he has a very calming presence, a loving. You hug him and it's just right there. You feel that. So we go on. Once he endures his temptation, in verse 12, he begins his ministry. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled." Now, it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by way of the Sea of Galilee beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Galilee of the Gentiles. You heard that, right? That's like saying going to San Francisco of the Gentiles. Or Oakland of the Gentiles. This is a region of the Gentiles, is where he went. "The people which sat in darkness." That's a great description, don't you think? Isn't that a wonderful way to describe someone? You describe your neighbor as people who sit in darkness. This is a condemnation. It's hard to deal with. It's hard to imagine. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death." There's the second description. They sat in the region and in the shadow of death. How many of you have experienced death with a loved one? You felt that shadow, haven't you? Brad just went through. Brad, so sorry for your loss, by the way. Brad just went through that with his father. Went through that with both my parents, my wife, both her parents. We've all suffered loss. And there is that shadow that you have to deal with. It's there. You can't ignore it. You can't rationalize it away. All you can do is deal with it and try to get through it. If it's a significant loss, that's hard to do. So he describes these people as people who sat in the region and shadow of death. But in both cases, light has sprung up. Light which sat in darkness, they saw great light in the shadow of death. Light is sprung up. When was the last time you saw a sunrise? This morning. Yeah, the sun was already up, honey. I know because sun was already up when I was awake. But it hasn't been too long. We saw the sun rising up. Okay? When that happens, your whole world changes. What you can't see, what you can't experience, now you can deal with. Oh, there's the dog. Oh, there's the whatever. Now I have to go to the bathroom. When the light comes up, when it springs up, it automatically impacts your life in a significant way. And people who sit in darkness never get to experience that until in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This begins his ministry. What the world that existed before is now getting a dose of what Christ comes to offer. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Israel and even the whole world had been waiting for the kingdom of God to become to hand, to come at hand. They were waiting to see through the darkness of the night. They were waiting to see what God was going to do for their people. So Jesus begins by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, which called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, Ray could tell you in greater detail what it's like around the Sea of Galilee. But we know that there's mountains around it. We know that from one point you can see the entire sea. It's not that big. It's not like the San Francisco Bay where you can't see the whole thing, even if you're way up and in the middle. But you can see what's going on. And in that day, you can just imagine yourself on a hillside, being able to look out. What are you going to see? You're going to see a group over here. One's casting their net into the sea. You're going to see a group over here in a boat. And you're also going to be able to hear them. That's the wonderful thing about water, is it makes noise more, it makes it more able to hear what's happening in the ocean, what's happening in that sea. There's not the huge waves like there are at the ocean. Sometimes you go down even into Santa Cruz and you can't hear what the person next to you is saying because of the waves, because of the noise. But you can hear this. I wonder what Jesus heard when he was walking up on these people. I know what people would hear at a construction site. I've been to plenty of those. You can hear the barking of orders. You can hear the laughing and the trash talking and the making jokes and whatever. You can hear the instructions from the foreman. What about in the military? You can hear all kinds of different things. Usually it's barking of orders. On a baseball field, the dugouts are never quiet. You always hear somebody saying something. What would they hear if they came over to your house? Would they hear yelling and screaming? Would they hear TV playing things that maybe you shouldn't be watching? What would they be hearing? Jesus, imagine Jesus walking up. What would he hear? And think about it. Why would he choose these two individuals? Well, of course, he's the Son of God. He can see who it is. He knows everything about them. He knows their failures. He knows their successes. But what would he see if he saw you on the side of the ocean, on the side of the sea, casting your nets? What would he hear? I kind of wonder why he picked these two. Simon, which is called Peter, was not what you'd call a theologian. Okay, he did not have a doctorate in divinity or anything else other than just being a roughneck. That's an oil-breaking term, a roughneck. Why? Because they have to deal with some of the roughest situations, and they have to stand there and deal with it. A batter on a baseball team, maybe he got hit 3 times before by the same pitcher. It doesn't matter, because the time that he gets up to the plate now, he has to stand there and deal with what might be coming. I know you've experienced that in your life, where you've had to stand in situations where you knew it was very likely something bad was going to happen. Peter and Andrew were chosen first. In verse 18, he saw Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. This would not be some kind of shock to Jesus' system to see them casting a net into the sea. It's pretty obvious by the text that they were standing on the shore, or maybe on some kind of dock, casting a sea and then gathering it back in. This is what people do if you're a fisher. That means you're out. How many of you have been fishing ever? Okay. How many of you used anything besides a pole, a fishing pole? Okay, Mike did. Ray did. Okay. It's a different kind of thing, isn't it? You know why they call it fishing? Because it's not always catching. You've heard that joke, right? These people would stand on the shore and they would cast it out as far as they could, hoping to catch what would be traveling under it, and they gather it in. Now, when you go down to verse 21, you'll notice a difference. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship. This time they were in a man-made boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. You could tell that they were also fishers, because if you are a person who fishes, you're doing one of two things. You're either casting your nets or you're mending them, because they get caught up. They get caught up on things in the bottom of the ocean, and the material they use tears. And it's like having a screen door on a submarine. It doesn't do much good if you've got a hole in the net. Right? We raise our kids. We try to make sure that they have a good life set out for them. We try to show them the ways to do things. And sometimes they fail. And you wonder, is it a hole that I left open in the net? Or is it just them learning how to be sinful, fallen man in need of a Savior? So in verse 19, he says unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In verse 21, he called them. Interesting choice of words, because you remember, Simon Peter and Andrew were casting their net from the shoreline, so it would not be it'd be perfectly understandable to see Jesus walking by. How's it going? Listen, I want you to follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And then with James and John, he has to call them. There's a difference in the emphasis, because he has to use his outside voice. You all know what I mean by outside voice, right? Something Mike Ford does not have. You have to call out. You cannot believe how loud I have to call on the baseball field or even on the job site. You have to call out so that they can hear you and understand you. And he called them to a ministry. And in verse 20 in my Bible, it says straightway. And verse 22, it says immediately. But it's the same Greek word. There was no delay. There was no need for response. I had one guy working for me one time. I couldn't help but smile every time I gave him instruction. And then when I looked in his eyes, as I'm waiting for him to recognize what it was I was telling him to do, it was almost like you could see that building circle thing, whatever you call that. You know, finally, all of a sudden, oh, okay. And sometimes it was longer than others, but this was an immediate need for response. Jesus called them, and they immediately left the shoreline, told their father, take me to shore. I need to go. In both cases, their response was immediate, and they left to follow him. Now maybe you could personalize that response. Maybe you could personalize that by saying, sorry, honey, get the kids home the best you can because I got to go. Okay? Dad, I got to go. Honey, I've got to go. Because there's a need. There's a need for me to respond. We'll get into that in a little bit later. With Peter, it was a conversational tone. With James and John, he was calling out loud. But the decision of discipleship needed to be an immediate obedience and devotion. That's what when people talk about discipleship, you know, we're going to have a discipleship program. It would need to be based in obedience and devotion. You're not doing it to get any brownie points. We don't have a secret binder up here to mark whether you've showed up or not, whether you've brought a friend or not, whether you've memorized the verses or not. There's no record of your responding to God the way that he wants you to. But yet that's the call that he makes. Discipleship is a decision of obedience out of devotion. And you have to respond immediately. You have to respond right away. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, by the way, that blue sheet of paper in the bulletin is so that you can take notes. Otherwise, you're going to have to ask Alethea or Ursula to give you a copy of their notes. I'd include Jan in that, but her writing's so small, you can't read that. Verse 21 and 22. And another of the disciples said to him when he called, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Maybe you've had to use this excuse. I call it excuse without being negative about it, okay? Brad had to miss church a couple of weeks because he had to go back and bury his father. We have to do things because we have to do them. But Lord, suffer me first because I've got a game next week. And we could go to the championship. Or I need to make some money. I've got a job I've got to do. So I can't really be there for you, Lord. It is not a thing about whether you're in church or not. It's about whether you're obeying the Lord or not. This is his call. Our bosses can call us and we can say no. Our bosses can call us and say, I'm sorry, I'm retired. But Patricia's retired now. She can say, I ain't coming to work today. I'm retired. These are reasons not to go to work. But God is calling you to something different. He's calling you to a life of obedience and service to him. Let me first. God's not looking for delays. He's not looking for second thoughts. He's not looking for conditional approvals. The decisions that we make, and this is really what this message is all about, decisions that we make in regard to God's calling each of us, they have to be based in trust. What's involved in that decision of trust is an awareness of Christ's reputation. We're going to be making a decision soon about who will be our next pastor. And there was a mention of it has to be a decision in trust, a decision in confidence and in trust. Why? Because we want to know the guy that we're going to hire, that we're going to call. It's important that we know as much as we can about him and that we have a level of confidence and trust that God has indeed called him here so that we can come and fully support him. This is the purpose for this whole thing, this whole exercise. Otherwise, we could just, you know, get an app, an employment app for specifically for churches, mind you. So we have to make it holy. We get an app and just check the boxes and say, okay, send this one. We'll give them a shot for a couple months, see if it works. That's not the way it works here. You know that Peter, as he continues, as he goes on with Christ, Matthew 16:13-18, he makes what we call the good confession. You remember that story where Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples, people around said, gave this answer, that answer, this person, that person. And then he asked the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Son, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one. You are the only one that I would be willing to follow. Peter had recognized by the character of Christ, by his personality, by his authority as the Son of God, that he is the one that he would follow. There's a lot of people that we could say, oh yeah, I mentioned Billy Graham. I like Billy Graham's preaching. I like Alistair Begg's preaching. I like this person's preaching, that person. You know, none of them are the Son of God. None of them are able to answer with 100% every theological question that life can ask of me. Not any of them can give me all the answers that I need. The only one who can do that is Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the only person who can answer for me. What does it take for me to enter the kingdom of heaven? He's the only one who can look into my heart, knock on it, and if I open the doors, him come in and fellowship with me. Loneliness is one of the biggest problems in our society today. For college students, for senior citizens, for homeless people, for the entire transgender population, loneliness is the biggest problem they deal with. And yet Jesus is the answer for them too. Faith in who Christ was, in who Christ said he was, is what led to the great confession, or the good confession. There's also the kind of decision that comes from a new awareness. Turn your Bibles to Luke 19. Luke 19. I would tell you the name of the person in this story, but I'm afraid Brad would start singing about Zacchaeus, and it would just be very disruptive, I know. Luke 19. A new awareness can sometimes trigger a need for a decision. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho in verse 1, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among publicans, and he was rich. Two descriptions of a guy that never applied to me. I was never the chief of the publicans, and I have never been rich. I don't know what that lifestyle was like. I don't know if he enjoyed his life or not. I don't know if he felt good about his life. I mean, if you watch TV, that's the description of success. And, the lifestyle of the rich and famous. But I don't know what that was like. I don't know if he knew what of a life that was better. But he heard about a man named Jesus. And he sought to see Jesus, who was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a tree because he knew that Jesus would walk that way. He saw the path that Jesus was taking, so he went ahead, climbed the tree so that he could see him. All he wanted to do was see him. He didn't check with his appointment secretary and get something on the books. He didn't shout out, "I need to see you." All he wanted to do was see this man that everybody had been talking about. What? It wasn't no Taylor Swift. It wasn't no whoever you think of on the news today that people flocked to see. It was amazing to me when that Taylor Swift movie went into the theaters. I don't know what we went to go see. I think it was The Sound of Freedom or something. And all of the people dressed like Taylor Swift. Didn't matter how tall, short, whatever, even the gender. Then the Barbie movie came out. Oh my gosh. It was incredible to see what people wanted to be like. The buzz that was going around. Because of it. There was a traffic jam in the hall because people wanted to take selfies with a poster. They're taking selfies with a poster. Zacchaeus wanted to see this man named Jesus, just to see him. And here's the amazing part. As Jesus walks by, let me find where I'm at again. As Jesus walked by, in verse 5, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, "Where do you think he got the name?" Do you think he looked it up on Google, maybe Facebook real quick? Well, he's the Son of God, of course. Yeah, I get it, Lauren. I get it. Okay, he's the Son of God. He knew who he was. Providential knowledge. He called out his name. He didn't have to do any research on him. He just knew who he was, and he called out his name. Does God know your name? Does God know who you are? If he were to call you, would you recognize his voice? Well, the Bible says that he knows it because he formed us. In the womb, layer by layer, cell by cell, he formed you like the potted clay that we sang about earlier. I love that song. He knows who you are. He knows your failures too. He knows your successes. No matter what you tell everybody else, he knows your successes. And he knows your failures. He looked up in verse 5. And saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Okay, none of this goes without some kind of murmuring that goes on. Oh, he's receiving sinners. Yeah, this guy was a sinner. Would you be able to recognize a sinner if he walked into this building today? Would you be able to know in their hearts what they really were? Would you be accepting of them? What if they were transgender? What if they were homeless? What if they smelled? I mean, you accept me and I smell. What would you accept them if you looked at them and said, wow. Jesus accepted him, said, come, I must abide at your house today. Sometimes callings are a surprise. Zacchaeus wasn't expecting to be called. He didn't even think Jesus knew his name. But he answered the call. This is truly the best, one of the best descriptions of grace. Jesus reached out to him and he responded. God calls out us in our hearts and we respond. Well, we respond one way or another, don't we? There are times Matthew chapter 14. I want to get through this. Because there's a decision that people have to make. Out of crisis. You know what the word crisis means. You know, it could be a car dangling off a bridge. It could be a car stuck on a railroad track and the train's coming. It could be someone in the hospital who's ill or who's been severely injured. Could be somebody who's lost. Maybe it's because they're broke financially. They don't have enough to make rent. They're not sure how they're going to provide a meal for their children. There are crisis situations that I could bet every one of us has had to deal with. Crisis situations where there's only one word, one phrase we could use, and that's described in Matthew 14. Let's start with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You can already tell there's a time delay from when he sent the disciples out on the sea in a boat to where he was finally ready to come down and join them. There was a time delay, meaning that they were able to get out into the middle of the ocean, of the sea, into the middle of the water before Jesus was ready to come. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried for fear. They cried out for fear. You know for a fact that they had to be in the middle of the sea because there's nothing that they could logically assign to this vision of what they saw. Wait a minute, is that a person? How can that be a person? We're in the middle of the sea. It doesn't say that it was a rough sea yet. It just says they were in the middle of the water. How in the world is somebody going to walk on the water? But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You've had people tell you don't be afraid, right? You've had people try to calm you in crisis situations where you were afraid. And they say, don't be afraid. Fathers tell that to children, husbands to wives. Don't be afraid. I know where I'm going. I thought more people would laugh at that. That's okay. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Be careful what you wish for, because you'll get called on it. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, a lot of times we give Peter a lot of credit. Hey, he's the only one that said come, and he's the only one that got out of the boat. When was the last time you jumped out of an airplane? That's what George Bush's famous thing was. No, I'm not going to jump out of a working airplane. George Jr. Because it's just not something we want to do. And we don't want to see the pilots running for the emergency exits with their parachutes on. Not things we want to see. So he continues. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was doing the work. The miracle was happening. He was walking on water. Now, I don't know when the last time you were able to walk on water, but that's got to be an amazing experience for Peter. He's got to be going, holy cow. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried what every one of us has cried in crisis situations. Lord, save me. Save me. Maybe it's for your loved one. Lord, save her. Lord, save him. Lord, who else are you going to call out to? Can't call out to doctors. Can't call out to lawyers. They just make the problem worse. You can't even really call out to preachers because all they do is pray for you. Who are you going to get to help you in a real time of need? Lord, save me. Intense situations. You know what I mean by intense, right? I walked out of the house yesterday and the heat was just intense. I'd been inside all day because we did dialysis, but I walked out and it's like, oh man, that was intense. Intense situations that you have to deal with, whether they're in the hospital or at the job, whatever the situation is. Intense situations kind of really require you to look outside yourself. The reason they're intense to you is because you're not really sure how to handle it. It's like being on the front line, on the offensive line. And looking up, I mean, looking up to the guy across from you. You can't even see around him because he's such a block of humanity. And you know what his intent is. His intent is to run you over. He is not there to make you feel good about yourself. Intense situations cause you to look outside yourself. Where would you find yourself? Would you find yourself willing to accept God's grace? This is Peter. Lord, save me! Jesus stretches out his hand and catches him. He catches him. And he lifts them up. This is God's grace. When you cry out to the Lord, he answers you. He reaches out to you. He saves you. So he pulls Peter up next to him, and they walk back to the boat. They get on the water. So, Peter, how you doing now? Is it a little better for you now? Oh, yeah. Not getting anywhere near as wet. They walked back to the boat. And everybody on the boat saw what happened. The testimony didn't even need to be said. You can testify to your friends and your family. You can share your testimony with them. In this case, it didn't even need to be said. Everybody in the boat worshiped him because of what Jesus did for Peter. He did that for Peter. He did that for Peter because Peter was in crisis and needed to be saved. You recognize your need to be saved? If you're here, you may have already done that. If you haven't done that, just calling out to him to be saved. Matthew chapter 12. We're all in. Just turn to the left. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. I'm real confident in the fact that I really don't need to tell you and go over the whole story of Jonah and the whale. We all know this. But it started out with God calling him, God extending to him a calling to go to Nineveh and preach. All he had to do was say, repent. 40 more days and Nineveh shall be no more. Simple. Yeah, you can put it on a meme and post it on the front of your whale, and people would see it. And that's all it would take is Jonas was called to go and just say this one thing, but he didn't want to. He chose not to. And I don't know if you're able to look in retrospect in your life to times where you felt like God was calling you to do something. And you chose not to. You know what the consequence was, right? You remember the rest of the story? He goes to and pays his passage on a ship. That means that he and the captain had to agree to terms. They both agreed, okay, this is what is needed to take you over to the destination. So Jonas goes down to sleep in the bottom of the boat. But this crew of sailors recognized that there was a problem because there was a storm that they were having to deal with, and they were all afraid. I don't know if any of you have ever watched The Deadliest Catch, but it's in the crab boating in the Bering Sea. Not the place to go pleasure cruising or walking on the Lido deck. It's a dangerous place. These people know what they're going to get into. This crew, however, the one with Jonas, weren't aware of the problem. They started asking, what's going on? Who caused this? And it came to Jonas, and Jonas finally confessed and said, it's me. God's called me, and I've disobeyed. Well, what should we do? Just throw me over. It'll be okay. So they throw him over. That's not something you normally do in a sea-going vessel. But they threw him over. And guess what happened? The storm ceased. Imagine what it would have been like. Think about back to the last storm you went through. Is it possible that there was something that you had done that caused it? That God was trying to get your attention? Wouldn't it be amazing if every time we came to trouble, we just throw ourselves overboard and let the storm cease. The storm cease in your life. disobedience sometimes instigates the storms of life. When Jonas was thrown overboard, the sea stopped raging. The sign of Jonas is twofold. One is, it was related to the significance of Christ's ministry. It was symbolic of the 3 days and nights that Jesus would be in the earth, buried, then resurrected. He would be the sacrifice on the cross, and then he would be resurrected, and he would ascend to heaven. Then there was the significance that you need to take personally, and that is your response to God's call on your life. What has God called you? Has he called you? You know people probably that have not responded to Jesus, have not responded to his call, have not said, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. It's a very simple relationship. You lead, I'll follow. My wife started walking behind me, not because she decided to be Japanese, but because of her vision, it's easier to follow something big. I guess I qualify. So she walks behind me. My job is to make sure she's still there. My job is to make sure no one is going to get in her way. I've had to do that a couple of times. Kids just don't watch where they're going. You lead, I'll follow. Jesus is calling us, each of us. You lead, I'll lead, and you follow. I will lead you, and you follow me. Father, as we look at your scripture, we have to reflect on our lives, on the fact that you have laid the path for us to follow, that you have made the sacrifice, that you've extended your hand of grace, so that even on the best of days, we can reach out to you. But most importantly, that in the worst of days, we can count on being able to reach out to you. Father, bless us with your mercy this morning. Those who need to follow you, Lord, help them to make that decision. Help them to make it today. Thank you for this in Jesus' name.